بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أرسل الله تعالى بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا، داعيا إلى الله بإذنه وسراجا منيرا. فما بعد، فقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. وقال: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. وقال تعالى في مقام آخر: كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. My dear respected brothers, sisters, elders, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said about the purpose of our creation and called us the khairu ummah, the best of people, and defined that in the ayat of Surah Ali Imran which I just recited, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas ta'muruna bil ma'rufi wa tanhauna 'anil munkari wa tu'minuna billah, which means you believers, Muslims, are the best of people ever raised for the benefit of mankind. We are not the best of people because of race, we are not the best of people because of ethnicity, we are not the best of people because of anything else. Allah called us the best of people because of the purpose for which He, Jalla Jalaluhu, the glorious and magnificent, raised us. And He called that, what is that purpose? The benefit of everybody else. You have been raised for the benefit of all mankind. Ukhrijat linnas. And why, what benefit is that? تَأْمُرُنَا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَا لِلْمُنْكَرِ. You enjoin and promote what is good, all that Islam permits, and you discourage and you prohibit the al-munkar, which is everything which is harmful, which is not beneficial, and which Islam has forbidden. And you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The beauty of the prohibitions and the permissions in Islam are, permissions in general, everything which is not prohibited is permitted. But the prohibitions are things which intrinsically in themselves are harmful. Whether or not you were a Muslim, if you were and are a socially responsible, sensible, intelligent, knowledgeable human being, you would not do the things that Islam has prohibited. For example, you would not indulge in substance abuse. You don't need to be a religious person for that. You don't need to be a Muslim for that. We know it is wrong. You would not indulge in fornicating. You would not be unfaithful to your wife or your husband. You would not lie. You would not cheat. You would not steal. Whatever Islam has prohibited, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prohibit randomly because He just feels like doing it, but because intrinsically these things are harmful for the individual, and so they are prohibited. Islam promotes a life of purpose, of contribution, of significance, which is focused on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and spreading goodness all around us. We were not created to spend our lives accumulating material stuff, toys. As they say, the difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. That's not Islam. Whether it's a dinky car worth $10 or a Ferrari worth $1 million, it's a toy. Any depreciating asset is a toy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't create us to accumulate toys, but He created us to live a life of significance and live a life of contribution. not a life of mindless pursuit of pleasure raised to the level of a virtue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us to live for others, to find pleasure and fulfillment in it, and to seek to please Him as the purpose of our lives. So my question to all of you is this: what are you searching for in life? What do you want? Did you think about that? If I ask you, what do you want in life, can you answer that in 10 seconds, in one line? That's the meter to know whether you were thinking about it or not. If you have to think about it and you have to then answer me with a whole paragraph or whole speech, then that's not something, that's something you just, you know, just thought about now. If you have a life goal, that goal is stateable in one line, and that goal is stateable if I shake you in the middle of the night and say, what's your life goal? You will say it, because this is top of the mind. It's something that you have spent time on. I'm going to suggest to you two words: success and contribution. The two are not mutually exclusive, at least not always, but sometimes we need to make a choice. My question is, what will you choose? If you need to make a choice, and you will, between success and contribution, what will you choose? And why? What will guide you to that choice? Let me give you some names that of successful people. Michael Jordan, Kobe Bryant, Cristiano Ronaldo, Lionel Messi, Sachin Tendulkar, Shoaib Malik, the Kardashians, and I can, the stuff that I know that you don't know that I know. So the point is that all of these, their faces are recognizable, they are rich and famous, they endorse products which sell in millions, they live the high life, mansions, yachts, private jets, fancy cars, they have it all. My question to you is, how many of you want that? And I'm not talking about haram. I'm not saying how many of you want it by doing haram. No, haram, halal. Do you want to dedicate your life to earning halal and spending it building a $10 million house? You know, a guy called Friendly's Ice Cream Guy, on Hall Hill Road, a few houses from Dr. Hazreti's house, he built the replica of Thomas Jefferson's house called Monticello, actual replica of the house. And he built it to celebrate his 100th birthday. He didn't build it because he needed a house. He built it to celebrate his 100th birthday, to have his birthday party. He built a house, $7 billion. And then, practically the day after the birthday, he sold it. How many people do you think buy a $7 million house? Nobody. So the house sold for $4 million. He doesn't care. He's 100 years old. He's got $7 million to play with. He died this year at an age of 104. We were up in Lake George and we saw there was an exhibition of Rolls Royce Owners Club. So there was this very fancy, beautiful silver ghost and so on. Very nice antique Rolls. That guy had 100 Rolls Royce cars. He has them still. I mean, he's dead, but the cars are there. There's a red barn in which they are there. 100 Rolls Royce cars. One of which is the only Rolls Royce that was built in this country in Springfield, Massachusetts. During the war, Rolls Royce had a factory here in Springfield, Massachusetts. The only time they built Rolls Royces outside of Great Britain, it was built here, and he's got one of those cars. You want that? Let me give you some more names. And these are the names of... Let me give one more name before that. And that name is a true story. A guy called Kevin Carter, who was a South African photojournalist and the recipient in 1994 of the Pulitzer Prize for his photograph depicting the 1993 famine in Sudan. His photo showed an emaciated black child sitting curled up because she didn't have the energy to move forward anymore, trying to get to a UN feeding station. But she curled up there on the ground. And a few feet away was a huge vulture, also perched, waiting to attack. Kevin Carter took the photograph, and that photograph got him the Pulitzer Prize. Kevin Carter did two things, and he did not do one thing. He took the photograph and he walked away. What he did not do was to take that child to the feeding station, which was 1 kilometer away. The child didn't know that probably, but Kevin Carter did. Now that what he took got him world fame, got him huge money. But what he did not do haunted him to such an extent that 4 months later, Kevin Carter committed suicide. Kevin Carter was not a monster. He was a good man. He was compassionate enough to dedicate his life to documenting famines and wars and human man-made disasters. But he died at the age of 33 by his own hand. He was a man in search of success and fame, and he got both. Let me suggest to you some more names. Have you ever heard of René Geronimo Favaloro? Some of my physician friends here probably heard the name. Daniel Hale Williams, Christian Barnard and his assistant Hamilton Naki, Sheikh Akram Nadwi. If I show you their photographs, will you recognize them? Who are they and why should you even care? And I'll tell you why. René Geronimo Favaloro was the man, an Argentine cardiac surgeon who invented, his pioneering work was the coronary artery bypass, using the great saphenous vein, which is the largest vein in the body, which runs up the inside of the leg. And he used that to bypass the coronary artery. May Allah give you a long and healthy life. But if you ever need a bypass, it is Favaloro you need to be grateful for, not Lionel Messi. Daniel Hale Williams founded the first black-owned hospital in America and performed the world's first successful heart surgery in 1893. Christian Barnard, South African, assisted by his black African assistant, a Zulu gardener, and that's a story by itself, called Hamilton Naki, performed the first human-to-human heart transplant in the Good Shore Hospital in Cape Town in December 1967. Sheikh Akram Nadwi is the author of Al-Muhadithat, and he researched and compiled a book in 50 volumes which destroys the false propaganda that Islam discourages women from studying or teaching of Islamic knowledge. It's a very interesting story. He's a good friend of mine. I asked him, how did you do this book? He said it came accidentally. He used to teach also at Oxford. And he said one of my colleagues, a Orientalist professor, he said he challenged me. He said Islam discourages women from education. So Akram Nadwi said, no, that's not true. He said, find me the names of 5 scholars, women scholars, 5 women Islamic Muslim scholars, and I will take back my words. He's talking about classical times. Sheikh Akram said to me, I started researching. And he said, when I started researching, I found so many that I decided that just researching for Muslim women, Muslim scholars was too wide. So he said, I realized I had to narrow the focus of my research. So randomly, he said, I just out of the many fields of Islamic knowledge, he said, I picked hadith. So he said, let me see how many female scholars of hadith were there, muhadithat. He said, after I wrote the biography of 10,000, and the book was in 50 volumes. My publisher said to me, stop writing, because nobody is going to publish this. 50 volumes, who would publish it? And so it was stopped at that. Al-Muhaddithat is a short biographical account of the lives and times and work of 10,000 Muslim women scholars in Hadith alone. You may not know their names, but their names appear in the Ijazat of some of the greatest male scholars of Islam who studied under them and took their Ijazah from their women teachers. Their names appear in innumerable fatwa on all kinds of topics. They debated and taught and they published, and they molded generations of scholars, and they preserved the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what struck me the most when I was talking to Shaykh Akram about this whole thing, he said to me, Yawar Sahab, you know that there are many ahadiths which are fabricated. Right? There's a whole classification of maudu ahadiths. Rasulullah never said that people fabricated these ahadiths to suit and please rulers and times and whatnot. He said, in my entire research, I found that not a single one of them, not a single fabricator of hadith was a woman. Not one. In 1400 years of Islamic history, no woman ever lied about Rasulullah. Many men lied. Many of the hundreds of them fabricated a hadith and wrote lies about Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Even though the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is very clear, he said, if anybody ascribes to me something that I have not said, he will search for and find his own place in Jahannam. It is that serious. But many men have lied about the Nabi Alayhi Sallam. But Shaykh Akram tells me, on the basis of research, not one single woman ever told a lie about Rasulullah. Truly, this alone is enough as a badge of honor for the women of this ummah. So my question to you is, success or contribution? أقول قولي هذا استغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد قال تعالى إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. So my question to you is, what are you searching for, success or contribution? And as I mentioned to you, the two are not always mutually exclusive, but sometimes you are compelled to choose. What will you choose? Let me give you an example. How many of you have heard of a man called Jimmy Wales? Anybody? How many of you have heard of Wikipedia? Jimmy Wales is the founder of Wikipedia. Now, why am I talking about him here? Because I talked to you about the difference between success, which is name, fame, money, popularity, followers, Instagram, or significance and contribution. And as I told you, sometimes you get both, but a lot of times you have to choose. Why am I mentioning Jimmy Wales and Wikipedia? Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the value in dollar terms of the information that is contained in Wikipedia? What do you think is the leverage potential of that for politics, for becoming wealthy and powerful in many, many ways? What do you think Jimmy Wales did? Jimmy Wales conceptualized his vision. And he said, imagine a world in which every single person on the planet is given free access to the sum total of human knowledge. Free access. You pay nothing to get that knowledge. Free access to the sum total of human knowledge. And he made Wikipedia into a non-profit. Now, if you just think about this, if he had followed the usual startup, build, acquire trajectory, what kind of money do you think he would have been worth? Right? What would have been Jimmy Wales' net worth? I mean, he's not exactly starving to death, but at the same time, he gave up that in order that those who really need information, students, researchers, children, people like me, for example, who have to find stuff for a khutbah every week. Imagine without Wikipedia. Success or contribution? Today, we want success. We want to focus on our youth and the development of youth and so on and so forth. Let me talk to you about one young man who was 16 years old. He was born in 598. He accepted Islam in 614 at the age of 16. And he died at the age of 27 in 625. He was born into wealth. He was a fashion icon. He had popularity. He had everything. And then he had to choose. And when he chose Islam, he lost everything. Literally, he was reduced to a wrapping sheet and thrown out on the street by his own parents. He migrated twice to Abyssinia, and then he was sent as the ambassador of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina. Age 16. What do you call a 16-year-old in this country? Or in our cultures? Kid, right? This is the curse of affluence. The curse of affluence is that childhood gets delayed. Poor people don't have this problem. They learn responsibility early. But when there is money to burn, childhood gets delayed. And we have 16-year-old kids, and we have 18-year-old kids, and we have 21-year-old kids. It's an absolute shame. If you are 16 and somebody calls you a kid, you should be insulted. You should say, sorry, excuse me, I'm not a kid. I'm a young adult. And I demonstrate that to you with my behavior, with taking responsibility, with taking owning accountability for things. But this is the curse of affluence. Affluent societies, affluent families have 16, 18-year-old kids. So this 16-year-old, he went, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent him to Medina, and he presented Islam. Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, Usayd bin Khudayr radiallahu anhu, Sa'd ibn Ubadah radiallahu anhu, and many others. These are the names of the great leaders of the Ansar. They accepted Islam at his hands. Each one of those is a separate story. I don't have the time to tell you, but they're beautiful stories which you should, inshallah, when I have the opportunity, I will tell you. How he presented Islam to Sa'd bin Ubadah, how he presented Islam to Usayd bin Hudayr, how he presented Islam to Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhum. Question to ask is this. How did the 16-year-old get that maturity and wisdom? How did he know what to do? How did he know what to say? It's not magic. It's the power of parenting and upbringing, even though his parents were not Muslim. It is the power of taqwa and ta'alluq ma'allah. Both are possible for us today. And then at age 27, he was martyred in the Battle of Uhud. As Khabbab bin Arat radhiyallahu anhu, he said that we migrated in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam seeking the pleasure of Allah. So our reward became due and sure with Allah. But some of us died without enjoying anything of these rewards. And one of them was this 16-year-old who was 27 at the time, Musab ibn Umair radhiyallahu anhu. He was martyred on the day of Uhud. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even the martyrdom, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him the battle standard to hold. And as you know, the standard bearer is the most vulnerable of people, because if the enemy will target him, because if the standard falls, it demoralizes the troops. So the standard bearer has no weapons. His only job is to keep the standard flying. Musab bin Umair radiallahu anhu was holding the standard when they attacked. When Khalid bin Walid attacked with his cavalry, the Muslims are routed. Rasulullah's life was in danger, so Musab bin Umair came forward and he shouted Allahu Akbar to draw the attention of the enemy on himself and away from Rasulullah. They first chopped off his right hand, so he held the standard with his left hand, and then they chopped off his left hand, so he held the standard like this with the stumps of his hands to his chest. And then a man called Ibn Kamiya threw a spear and speared him, and then he dropped, and after he fell, the standard fell. When the battle was over, Rasulullah ﷺ stood by his body. Khabbab ibn Arat radiallahu anhu says, the only thing he left was his kafan, a namira, a sheet, wrapping sheet. And he said, he was a tall man, so he said, when they wrapped him, if they covered his head, his feet were uncovered, and if they tried to cover the feet, the head was uncovered. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, cover the head and put some grass on the feet. There's a kind of grass called itkir. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stood by his head, and he recited and said, min al mu'minina rijalun sadaqu ma ahadu Allah alayh, fa minhum man khada nahbahu, wa minhum man yantazir. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. The ayat of Surah Al-Ahzab, he says, among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. And some of them have fulfilled their obligation and they are martyred. And some of them are still waiting, but they haven't changed in the least. And then Rasulullah ﷺ said, I, the messenger of Allah, testify and bear witness that you are martyrs in the sight of Allah. The question I ask myself and you is, what motivates somebody like Musab ibn Umair radiallahu anhu? What is it that enables people like him to continue to work without seeing any signs of success, but not allowing that to dampen their efforts or spirit or to lose energy or enthusiasm? And that is the power of working sincerely for the pleasure of Allah alone. Only then can we become immune to the reaction of people. As Imam Shafi rahmatullah said, if you do not want to be hurt by unjust criticism, he said, don't become happy with unjust praise. That's the antidote for that. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you to choose wisely, because on that will be based all that follows in life. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث, أصلح لنا شأننا كله, لا إله إلا أنت. اللهم اهدنا فيمن هديت, وعافنا فيمن عافيت, وتولنا فيمن توليت, وبارك لنا فيما أعطيت, وقنا واصرف عنا شر ما قضيت. فإنك تقضي ولا يقضى عليك, فإنه لا يذل من واليت ولا يعز من عاديت. تباركت ربنا وتعاليت, نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب إليك. يا عباد الله رحمكم الله, إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينحى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم, عدوا يستجيب لكم, ولذكر الله أكبر, والله يعلم ما تصنعون. أقيموا الصلاة.